Again, it's very, very good of you to come. Some of you have been here every night this week, and we really appreciate that. Now, if you're here for the first time in this little series, well then, we're especially glad to see you. And we don't just say that as a matter of form, we really mean that. We're glad to see you under the sound of the word. And singing these lovely songs of grace, the message of salvation in these hymns. Now we have one more meeting. We'll be here tomorrow night again, if the Lord will, at 7:30 until 8:30. And if you could come back again tomorrow night, we'd be very, very pleased to see you. So try and make little sacrifices tomorrow night and set things aside and try and come along to the meeting and give us another hour of your time. Now the only thing we're interested in is not to add members to this church. We're not thinking of that at all. We're only thinking of the salvation of your soul. The Lord Jesus told us to go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And we find that he that believeth, he is saved. And we're only interested in seeing people start for heaven. We want to see the devil robbed of his prey. We want to see you escaping the judgment of God and starting for heaven. And not only does salvation bring you to heaven, but it makes a very happy man down here. And I wouldn't change places with the millionaire tonight who's in his sins. I'm as happy as the Lord can make me. And I don't ask for anything else as long as I have God's salvation. And a man who's on the way to heaven and knows it is bound to be a happy person. And we find that the Lord gives us strength down here as his own sheep. Once we trust in him, he gives us strength down here to face any trials or tribulations that comes our way. As we say, it's not that the Lord puts a new coat on the man, but he puts a new man in the old coat. So we trust that you will come to the meeting tomorrow night again if you possibly can. Now, shall we turn to two little passages tonight? And the first one is in Genesis chapter 24. Now, I'm interested in only one little verse in this passage. Verse number 58. Now, it's a very interesting story in this passage, but as I say, we're only interested in one little verse. Verse number 58. And they called Rebekah, and said unto her, Wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. And the little verse is so important, I want you to remember it, so we read it once more. And they called Rebekah, and said unto her, Wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. Now I want to link another scripture with that over in the book of Numbers in chapter 10. The book of Numbers chapter 10. Down towards the end of the chapter, we read from verse number 29. Verse 29. Numbers 10, verse 29. And Moses said unto Hobab, the son of Raguel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, We are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good, for the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel. And he said unto him, I will not go, but I will depart to my own land and to my kindred. Now the Lord blesses the reading of his own precious word. Now Moses is the kind of a man that would be more interested in ministering to Christians than to people that are not saved. Now we find that in Christian circles and those that preach the gospel and so on, we find that there are two different kinds of preachings, as it were, two different kinds of ministry. First and foremost, there's the ministry of the gospel, which is just simply preaching the good news that God has provided something for our souls, that the Lord Jesus has died on the cross, and that by that one great sacrifice we can be reached and saved once and for all, and that we can be sure of heaven because God has said it. Now that's the preaching of the gospel. But alongside that, there's another preaching, and we would call it ministry to the Christians. And that is, once a person does accept Christ as their Savior and their Lord, and once they take their stand as a Christian, we find that there's a lot of truth in the Scripture that they've got to know, so that they would honor God in their lives, and so that they would have rewards on the other side. so that they would become Christ-like and be well-pleasing to the Lord. And we would call that Christian ministry. Now, as I say, Moses was not the kind of a man that would be so much interested in preaching the first message that we have been talking about. He's the kind of a man that would have been a teacher, shall we say. A man who would have taught the word to the Christians. A man who could go into the deep, deep things of God that the most of us could hardly understand. And to put Moses on a platform like this in our day, I dare say we couldn't follow him. He would be way up in the sky, way up in the heavens, and we just couldn't follow what he was getting at. He had such a knowledge of God. And he just wouldn't have done for a meeting like this tonight where we want to get down to bare essentials as far as the need of our soul is concerned. But you know, there's little times here and there in the writings of Moses whenever he did touch the very truth that we have been mentioning. Whenever we shall say he waxed very evangelical. Whenever he really began to preach the gospel in a very simple way. Now those that preach the gospel will not get too many messages from the writings of Moses, but nevertheless, as I say, there are some. And the few that there are, we find that they're classic messages. We find that they're just bubbling over with the lovely truth of the gospel that we love so much. Now, one of those places, or one of those very interesting passages we have read tonight. We have read from Numbers chapter 10, where Moses speaks to his father-in-law's son, which would of course be his brother-in-law, and he said to this young man, Hobab, he says, you know, he says, we are journeying onto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it thee. He says, come thou with us, come thou with us, and we will do thee good. Now here for once, as I suggest, Moses waxes very, very evangelical. And we find that Moses is really preaching the gospel. And really, to read this verse here, you would think you were reading in the New Testament. You would nearly think you were reading some of those sermons in the book of the Acts. Are some of those lovely passages in the Gospels when the Lord Jesus speaks to the souls of men. Really, whenever you read a verse like this, and you would forget that you're reading in the Old Testament, it is so like the New Testament Gospels, as I have said. Now, we are going to look at this passage, and I'm going to break it down into the little pieces. And first and foremost, I want to speak just for a moment or two about the two men, and especially the man that Moses was speaking to, this young man, Hobab. We find that Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, he came up with Moses to Egypt, and he brought his family with him. How many of a family I don't know whether he had 10 sons or 10 daughters, I just don't know, but he had at the very least one son, and you call him here Hobab, very, very strange name. And this young man, Hobab, was with Moses all during the time that Moses was doing battle with Pharaoh, was trying to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt, out of bondage. And after a while, if you had been talking to this young man, Hobab, I tell you, he could have told you some things about God. You know, there's one way we can learn, and that is by experience. Sometimes, you know, young fellows think they know it all. But you see, they haven't lived long enough to know it all. It's only as we go on, we learn by experience. And there's many, many lessons we can learn in this era, not by books, but only by experience and by doing the thing. Now, you know that perhaps better than I do. And if you'd have come to this young man, Hobab, you would have said, now, Hobab, do you know anything about sin and about trial and about trouble in this earth? Oh, he said, I certainly could. Why, he said, I witnessed all the terrible trials of the people of Israel down in Egypt. Why, I saw them slaving. I saw them being beaten with the lash. I saw them being kicked. Oh, he says, I know something about suffering. And he could say, of course, I know why it was all there. I know all about it, he says. I know all about this thing. And then you would say to him, do you know anything about the judgment of God? Oh, he says, I could tell you much about the judgment of God. Boy, he says, down in Egypt there, I saw that land practically destroyed by the power of God. I saw God sending a plague of lice upon the people. I saw God sending frogs. I saw the water turned into blood, all the water in the land. I saw hailstones coming down that were that size. I saw hailstones coming down and killing all the cattle. He says, you know, I even remember one time in Egypt, there was a darkness for 3 days and 3 nights, a darkness that could be felt, and a darkness that just overcome every light. If you would light a candle immediately, the darkness just put it out, as if you were putting water on it. Oh, he would say, I can tell you something about the judgment of God. And then he would say, tell me this, Hobab, is there any way to please this God? Is there any way this God that's so mighty and powerful in judgment, is there any way that he can be appeased? Is there any way to get on the right side of him? Ah, says Hobab, I can tell you that too. I tell you this, he's only satisfied by the shedding of blood. Do you know what he said to the people of Israel? He said, now I'm going to pass through Egypt with a tremendous judgment. And the eldest child in every house is going to die. And he said, there's only one way to be delivered from it. And that is take a little lamb. And shed his blood. And put the blood outside upon the side post and on the upper post. And says God, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. I'll stand guard over the door, and I'll not let the destroyer come into your house and destroy any of the children. And as long as I see the blood, says God, as long as I see the blood, God didn't say, now, when I see the life, if we were depending on our lives, we would never get anywhere. God didn't say, when I see their works, he didn't say that either. He didn't even say, when I see their faith, because we could have our faith in our own direction. He said, when I see the blood, when I see the blood. And you know, we find that whenever we come to the New Testament, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, that his precious blood was poured out. And we find that God is looking to the blood of Christ. And we read in Holy Scripture that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Not just from some sin. Not from part of my sin, but from all sin, every sin that I have committed in the past, that I have committed today, that I commit tomorrow, all the slate has been wiped clean by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Says God, I want to see the blood. And as long as a man has got the blood, we find that that man is saved. And by the blood we mean the death of Christ. And as long as a man is trusting in the death of Christ, as long as a man or a woman, boy or girl, has come to that point where they say, Christ for me, it's Christ I want, it's Christ I need, and it's Christ I'm going to take. We find at the very moment that they take Christ, says God, I see the blood as far as that person is concerned. As I have said already, God's not looking at our lives, nor is he looking at our work, our works, nor our faith either for that matter. It is when I see the blood. Now, a man could know all those things, you know, and still not be saved. Oh, I know a lot of people back home, and I'm sure you know some here, and we find that they know all about the judgment of God, and they really believe it. And they know all about the terrible sorrows of sin, and they really believe it. And they know also that God can only be appeased by the blood of Christ, and they understand that very, very well, but still they reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Hobab was a young man like that, as we are going to see. And so, as I have said already, we find that Moses turns around to Hobab, and he breaks down this word very, very simply to this man. And we are going to look at it and break it up into parts. The very first thing he said to him is, we are journeying. Ah, says Moses here, we're all on a journey. And so they were. They were on a journey from Egypt to the promised land. And he said, we are journeying. That's true of you, Hobab. That's true of us. That's true of all the people of Israel here. That's true of all of us. We're all on a journey. Now, I could say the same thing perhaps in a more serious vein even in this meeting tonight. We have often heard of the journey of life. We find that every one of us, and we must admit it, we're all on a journey to the next world. We're all on a journey to the graveyard, every one of us. And beyond the graveyard is the great unknown. And we find that as far as the unknown is concerned, well, God tells us many things. Not all things, but many things. He tells us that those that are saved are on the journey to bliss, to heaven, as we'll see in a moment. And those which are not saved as yet, we find that, sad to say, they are on the way to judgment, to darkness, to the blackness and despair forever. And we find that every one of us are on the journey we're passing through. And maybe with a good number of us, maybe that journey is almost at an end. Maybe it's far nearer the end than we realize. And we find that every one of us are on a journey. Now, even if you get an atheist along who doesn't believe in God or anything else, yet he must admit that there's such a thing as death. He must admit it. It's only a fool that will say that we'll never die. And we find that every one of us, unless the Lord comes, we find that we're all on the way to the graveyard, and even an atheist must admit that. We're all on a journey, every one of us, and every hour of that clock brings us near the end of that journey. And as I've said, perhaps with most of us, and perhaps all of us, the journey is nearer the end than what we really think. But says Moses something else. He says, we are journeying onto the place. Says Moses, we know where we are going. We're going to the promised land, he would say. We're going to the land that flows with milk and honey. And this Bible tells us here that the promised land is just a little picture of heaven. And the promised land down there, which the people of Israel possessed by and by, is a little picture of the glories of heaven itself. And you know, it's interesting to see that people who are saved by the grace of God are on the way to heaven. Now, at one time the disciples, you know, they were out doing some works. The Lord Jesus said, now come here, you men. He brought the 12 men over to him. And he says, now I've given you power. He says, go on you out and heal people. He says, heal the sick, cast out demons, preach the gospel, and he gives them power over all manner of sicknesses and all manner of diseases. And those men all went out. And they began to heal people. And they found that they had the power to heal people. That was lovely. And we find that Peter was able to come up, and here's a poor man possessed with a demon. And Peter could say, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, come out of the man. And we find that the demon would leave the man. And then here's a poor leper, and they're throwing stones at him to put him out of the town. And Peter would come up and say, you know, be thou cleansed in the name of the Lord Jesus. And the leper was cleansed. And you know, everybody began to think that these men were very important. And after a while, you know, Peter would put out his chest a bit. And all the rest of them would say, look at the boys we are, I tell you. We have great power. We're great preachers. We're popular. And everybody was thinking of how wonderful they were and the great blessing they were to them. And then after they had worked for quite a few days, they came back to the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus said, well now, how did you get on? Oh, we got on great. We got on great, they would say. And one of them said, you know, we're so happy. We're so happy. And why are you happy? Because even the very demons were subject unto us. And we were so happy that we could speak the word and the demons would flee. And then the Lord Jesus Christ said something to them, which is very, very interesting. He said to them, don't rejoice so much because the demons were subject unto you. And because you could heal the sick. He says, I'll tell you something to rejoice about. I'll tell you something to make you happy. He says, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And I tell you, that was a different thing. And as far as I'm concerned, I have no power to cast out a demon. And I have no power to raise the dead. And therefore, I have no rejoicing in that direction. But I can rejoice as I stand in this platform tonight. I can rejoice that my name is written in heaven. The Lord Jesus said so. And there's those in this hall here tonight. Ordinary people like yourselves. Just ordinary people, perhaps, as you know. But they have something in their lives that you haven't got because they need the Lord Jesus Christ, their Savior. And from that moment, their names were written in heaven. Says the Lord Jesus, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And how wonderful that is. And here we find that the Lord Jesus reminded these disciples that they are journeying to the place called heaven. You know, I would suggest that that's why the Apostle Peter was not afraid to die. Oh, the Apostle Peter says, you know, I'm writing a letter to you men, he said. And I'm writing a letter because I want you to keep in mind certain things. For I am going to leave this body, this tent. I'm going to leave it very, very soon. It was not a fearful hand or a trembling hand that was writing those words. Here was a man that was not afraid of death, who could stare death straight in the face, because he knew he was going to heaven. And he spoke about those other people that were dying. He says, you know, God will give them an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of the Lord and Savior. And he said, they're on the way to heaven. That's what they were. And you know, Peter, a wee while before that, he was writing a letter to some Christians who were getting it very, very bad. We find that the hand of men were against them. They were being cast into prison. They weren't allowed to buy food, some of them. Some of them were being tortured to death. And these Christians were having to put up with an awful lot just simply because they were Christians. The world at large don't like Christians, you know. And because they were Christians, they were suffering. Now, says Peter, I must write them a little letter to cheer them up. Very, very often I try to write a little letter to some people to cheer them up, you know. I'm not very good at it, but I do my best. But the Apostle Peter decided to write a little letter to cheer these people up. And he thought to himself, now what'll I tell them? How can I cheer them up? Ah, I know what I tell them. First and foremost, I tell them that the Lord Jesus suffered before they did. I tell them about the sufferings of Christ, and they're really only following the steps of the Master. For after all, the Lord Jesus was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And so he put the sufferings of Christ in every chapter that he wrote in 1 Peter. And then he says, I know another thing I tell them. I tell them something else. I remind them of the fact that they're on the way to heaven. That's what I do. And so he wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, there's reserved in heaven for you an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and that faileth not away. He said, it's reserved in heaven for you. Your name's on it. It's reserved for you. You know how we reserve seats for ourselves. You go into a restaurant, you know, and you there's a little seat reserved for you. Maybe you rung up beforehand and got the telephone and rung up. I remember back home, I don't know that they do it so much here, but back home I went into a restaurant one night with some people, and we sat down at this table, and oh, the waitress came over and said, that table's reserved for someone else. Oh, we said, sorry, and we sat down at another one. Oh, she says, pardon me, but that table is also reserved for someone else. And then I said, well, can you tell me where I can sit? Is there any seats anywhere that are not reserved? And so she gave us 3 or 4. And you know, we find that here we have seats reserved in heaven for us. There's a seat there waiting for you and for me if you're saved by the grace of God. And we find, as it were, our very names are upon it, and nobody will get that seat, only me. And says the Apostle Paul, there's an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and that faileth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now, heaven is a real place. Heaven is the spiritual realm. The Lord Jesus Christ is gone into heaven, I read in 1 Peter again. And sat down on the right hand of God. Heaven is a literal place. God is a literal God. The throne is a literal throne. And the Lord Jesus sat down at the very side of that literal throne. Heaven is a real place. And we find that it's lovely to think that people are going to it. And at the very moment that you die, if you're saved by the grace of God, immediately your soul leaves that old body, because the body's only the little house that you're living in down here, that gets old as the days go by. And we find that soul which lives forever and ever, takes us right to heaven the very moment that I die. I read about a beggar in the scriptures, over in chapter 16 of Luke's gospel, and it says he died. He may have been a beggar down here, but he was a saved man. He knew Christ, he knew God. And it says the most lovely words concerning him. It says that upon dying, he was carried by the angels into paradise, laid to Abraham's bosom. Carried by the angels. And I believe with all my heart, I do indeed, that the very angels are compassed around the children of God, although you can't see them. And at the very moment the child of God dies, we find that immediately his soul is carried by the angels right into the presence of God. You know, the very same thing can be said about a man who dies in his sins. I'm quite convinced that a man who dies in his sins is carried by the demons right down into hell. You know, the man that I was saved with, through an old man called Frank Knox, who was a tremendous old preacher. You know, I was up seeing him many a time. He's now dead, but he and I became great friends. And he told me one day, he says, one day I went up to see the husband of a dear Christian lady who was dying. This man was dying. And he said he was a wicked rascal. He was indeed. He used to beat his wife because she went to the meetings. And altogether, he was very, very rough with her. And he used to curse and swear at her. And he would never listen to the gospel. And he was just as vile a man as could be. And he said he was on his deathbed, and I went up to see him. And I said, whenever I went up to see him, the doctor says, look, you might as well not talk to him. He's not in his right senses. And anyway, he'll not last the day. And he said, I thought I would go in and talk to him anyway. And I sat down beside him. And I said, do you know, mister, you know that the Lord Jesus loves you, that he died on the cross for you. And he said, the most fearful thing happened. He says, a man sat up in a bed, and he flung his arms about. He says, they're coming to get me. The demons are here. And he says, he died like that. He just fell back in the bed. He says, I'll never forget it. He says, it put a spark into my preaching from there on. As I realize the terrible, terrible calamity it is for a man to die in his sins, or a woman to die in their sins without Christ. Ah, we find that this man here says, we are journeying on to the place. Isn't it lovely to know that a soul is on the way to heaven? Isn't it lovely to know of someone that has been cut down, or someone that has died suddenly, and to know that they left a testimony behind? That they were believers in the Lord Jesus. That there was a day and hour in their experience when they made Christ their Savior and started for heaven. You know, the Lord Jesus spoke about two roads and two ways. He says, you know, broad is the way, and wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereon. And he says, narrow is the road, and narrow is the gate that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Now note what the Lord Jesus was indicating. He was indicating that there's only a few going to heaven relative to the many that are on the broad way. The words of Christ himself, the Son of God. But notice something else. You had to strive, as it were, and find the narrow way to life. He said, few there be that find it. In other words, you've got to search and go in for it. But as far as the broad way is concerned, he says, many there be that go in thereat. In other words, you're on the broad road already from the very moment you were born. And so we find that as far as this man here is concerned, he says, we are journeying onto the place. And we could put over that, we are on the journey to heaven itself. And at the end of my little journey down here, you needn't worry about me, because I go with the Lord Jesus in glory. But see something else he points out here. We are journeying onto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it to you. I will give it you. Ah, you know, a young man came along to the Lord Jesus one time and he said, good master. That was a mistake. That was a mistake right away. He was just calling the Lord Jesus a teacher, the same as any other Pharisee. And then he made another mistake. He said, what must I do? Ah, God doesn't want us to do anything. And then he made a third mistake. What must I do that I might inherit eternal life? Oh, eternal life is not inherited. It's a gift. But the gift of God is life eternal through Jesus Christ our Lord, is what we read in Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And the Lord Jesus, speaking to the woman by the well, he says, you know, if thou knewest who it was that asked of thee a drink, he says, you would have asked of him, and he would have given you everlasting life. And he was on to speak about the gift of God is everlasting life. Ah, says Moses, you know, we didn't work for this place of heaven. I didn't turn over any new leaves and become a good gentleman for to receive this place. Nor did I pay for it. It's not that I give away money to get there. He says, God is giving us this country. And every soul that's getting to heaven, let me tell you, it is a gift from God. I don't deserve heaven, not for one moment. I have sinned as much as the rest. And any Christians that are in this hall that are saved by the grace of God, they don't deserve it either. It is a gift. A gift that has been given from God's hand. A gift. A gift for the giver. Now I remember one time, a man back home illustrating this to a lot of children. And he was speaking about the gift of God as eternal life. And he preached about that all night. And the children listened very well. Get away with children. And then afterwards they were giving away prizes for the boys that had attended so long and the girls, and the place was filled with children. And then he had brought a lovely book that he had bought himself. Beautiful book. Beautiful, beautiful book. And he leaned over the counter like this, and he says, this book is a free gift to anyone that wants it. And all the children all sat. They didn't know what to think. And then one wee fella, he realized what was in the offering, and he just jumped from the back and ran up and grabbed the book, and away he went. He took it. And then the rest were all mad that they didn't take it, that they sat there. And you know, he was trying to illustrate that God is handing heaven to every one of us as a gift. That heaven is offered to everyone in the Lord Jesus Christ. And all I've got to do is put out my hand and take the gift. And salvation is so simple that any person, no matter who they are, can be reached and saved. a little girl of 7, a little girl of 6,
or an old man, he would just understand, Christ is all I need, and Christ doesn't make any difference between me and anyone else, and if he's willing to save me and bring me to heaven as anyone else, I'm going to go.
And so we find that he says, we are journeying onto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it thee. Then he says something else. He says, come thou with us. Come thou with us. Ah, you know, there was an invitation if ever there was one. The Lord Jesus Christ said the very same thing. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest from your sin. I will give you rest from your sorrow. I will bring you into the rest of heaven. Come unto me, all ye that labor, no matter who you are, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Ah, we find that this man says, come thou with us. Now I want you to notice two wee things about that. First and foremost, come thou. He spoke directly to that man's heart. Moses, in other words, is saying, look, I can't bring you. And I can't go for you. Sometimes, you know, perhaps we get a task to do and we say, well, I can't do it very well, but I'll get somebody else to do it. And so we get somebody else to do it. Maybe we're doing some job or something. I say, I don't think I could do that job, you know. That's beyond my skill. I know who could do that. I get him to do it for me. But when it comes to salvation, it's every man for himself. It's as we said the other night, that when a ship is sinking, the captain always shouts out, now it's every man for himself. And we find that it's every man, woman, boy, and girl for themselves. He says, come thou with us. And another thing, the little word, come, that little word is a word of responsibility. A very simple word. I suppose it's the very first word that children understand. I remember my oldest daughter, whenever she was just a little girl of just about 11 months old. And she had just learned to walk, you know, just learning. And you know, I used to get down before and prop her against a chair and get down about 3 paces away and say, come on, come, come, come to daddy, come. And the youngster knew what I meant. And then she left the chair, holding on with one hand, you know, and then stumbled right across, right into my arms. The little child knew the meaning of the word come. It is a very simple word. Aye, but yet, at the very same time, it is a word of responsibility. For says the Lord Jesus, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. But the man that refuses to come, or the woman that refuses to come, we find that they will certainly be cast out. And so I find that depending upon my coming to Christ, or my not coming to Christ, depends where I will be in eternity. Whether my soul is in heaven or in hell for the great eternity, depends on what I have done with Christ. So he says, come, thou with us. And then he says something else. He says, we are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it thee. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. Ah, now, this is a very interesting point. There are some people think, you know, if I become a Christian, that's the end of my fun. If I become a Christian, that's the end of my friends. If I become a Christian, it's hardly worthwhile living. You know, life is very dull and very sad for the Christian. You are never more mistaken in thinking like that. I had many friends before I was saved. But after I got saved, I had far more friends. And I have friends in many, many different places of the world. I have friends tonight who would do anything for me. Anything for me. I have friends that are faithful and friends that are true. And friends that really love me with all their hearts. And as well as that, I have joy. I have joy with the Christians, and I can enjoy fun with the Christians, and I can enjoy nice times with the Christians. And you know, I don't need the world and all its filth out there to make me happy. I'm happy with other things. God gave me a new nature the very moment that I was saved. And I find that with that nature, I enjoy the things that are divine. I love the scriptures. I love prayer meetings. I love books about the Bible. I love the Christians and everything to do with it. It's just I'm a happy, happy man. And as I say, I wouldn't go back to the old life for all the money in the world. Come thou with us and we will do thee good. Ah, you know, one time I was preaching in a certain place,
Now, there was an old boy, 75 years of age, was coming to those meetings. And mind you, he had been coming to meetings for 25 years. His wife was saved, but he would never get saved. I know we got very, very concerned about his soul in these meetings. And then, after a while, you know, I called to see him. And he was very, 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 very broken up. He says, I need to be saved. I need to be saved. And he started to weep. And started to sob. A man of 75 years of age. And then I prayed with him and I left him. And I went round to the hall and I got down on my knees and I prayed for that man. And I prayed for him. How long I prayed for him, I just don't know. But I really prayed for that man. And he came to the meeting that night. And boy, was I glad to see him. And I preached as simply as I could. And then he went out. I never said a word, nor did he. And then his wife got in touch with me the next morning, very early. And she says, Joe got saved at 3 o'clock in the morning. He couldn't go to bed till he got the matter settled. And then he suddenly said, you know, I'm going to get saved now. And he's got down about the chair there, and he was reached unsafe. And I says, I'll go round and see him. So I waited till the afternoon, and I knocked the door, and Joe came to the door. And I said, I hear you've got saved, Joe. And he started to weep again. Oh, I said, what's wrong here? What's wrong? I said, now, he was weeping because he wasn't saved, but what's he weeping for now? Does he think he's not saved? Or what's wrong with the man? And we went in and sat down, and he wept, and he wept, and he wept. And at last I got him patting down. I said, Joe, why are you weeping? Why are you weeping? He says, I'll tell you why I was weeping. He says, I'm 75 years of age. Oh, that I had been saved when I was 20. The wasted years, he says, the joy that is mine today, the happiness that is mine, says he, I have missed it all these years. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. Ah, you know, there's a case in the Bible. You don't have to go outside the Bible for your illustrations, you know. We find this little boy, Mark's Gospel chapter 9. And we find that this little boy had a terrible demon. Oh, terrible, terrible demon. Very, very often, whenever the little boy was walking home from school, you know, and he was near water, the demon would just throw him in to try and drown him. And other times, the demon would throw him into a fire. And you know what the demon was trying to do? Kill the boy to get his soul down to the pit. And then the father came along one time to the Lord Jesus. And he says, the disciples have tried to cast out that demon and they can't do it. The Lord Jesus says, all things are possible to them that believe. And the poor man hadn't very much faith, if any. And he says, Lord, I believe. And then he said, help my unbelief. He didn't believe very much. And the Lord Jesus commanded the demon to leave the boy, and immediately the demon turned him, and we find that the demon left him. And the young boy fell down as if he was dead. And everybody all come around and said, he's dead, he's dead, you know. Look, he's killed, he's dead. That's what the people thought about him. That's what the world thought about him. But says the Lord Jesus, no, he's alive. And he lifted him up by the hand, and the boy stood up. A nice, happy boy that had been delivered. And we find that the world said, he's dead. Ah, says God, he's living. He has begun to live, maybe for the first time. And as far as a person getting saved is concerned, or a Christian, the world say, he's dead, you know. He has no life. He has no pleasure. He has no joy. The poor world don't know what they're talking about. And we find that the Christian is a happy, happy person. I meet many, many people on my travels. I meet unsaved people, with some of them with plenty of money, and lovely homes, and big businesses. And I meet many and many of Christians, and I find that the Christians are far, far happier and more joyful than the man of the world any day. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. And then you would say, ah, but the whole Bob would say, but listen, all that's too good to be true. If I only knew that there was really a heaven, if I only knew that God's offering it to me for a gift, if I only knew that God was inviting me to come in, if I only knew that it would be such a happiness to me, if I only knew, how do I know it's true? How do I know it's true? Ah, listen to Moses' words. For the Lord has spoken good concerning Israel. The Lord has said it. The Lord has said it. There's not one word of this book will fail. Not one word. For God has spoken good concerning Israel. Not one word will fail. Not one word. And we find that someone said to the old woman, how do you know you're going to heaven? The woman down the street there doesn't think you're going to heaven. She says, well, God has said.
Because God says that he that believeth hath everlasting life, and I'm a simple believer in the Lord Jesus. God has spoken. Now Moses is finished. Now if I didn't have the rest of that story, if say the Spirit of God had just stopped there, you know what I would have said? I would have said, Hobab said, of course I'll go with you, Moses. I couldn't resist it. Well, this is wonderful. I'm coming right now. That's what I would have thought. But alas, that is not the case. And he said unto him, I will not go. And you know why he wouldn't go? He says, I will depart to my own land unto my kindred. He liked this old world and he liked his old friends. And he says, I'm not going to go. Sad, sad thing that a man should get such an invitation and refuse to enter in. You would say, you know, Hobab is mad. The man's mad. He's not in his right mind. He should have accepted the invitation and started for the promised land. If you, unsaved soul friend in this meeting tonight, go out that door without making Christ your Savior and Lord, you're saying to God, I will not go. You're doing the very same thing. And we find that it's only the fool that will do that. You may be wise in the estimation of men, but as far as God's concerned, it's only a fool that will live and die without Christ. I haven't got time to look at the other story, but how nice and how different is the damsel in chapter 24 of Genesis, where we find that the choice is given to her to leave her home, as it were, and go and join the heavenly Isaac. And the father says, well, you know, I don't know whether she'll go or not. And someone says, maybe she should, maybe she shouldn't. And then they decided, let's ask the girl herself. And so they said, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. Now let me put the question to you in the last moments of our meeting. As you sit upon these seats this evening, whether you believe it or not, you're faced with these eternal realities. Will you go with Christ? Or will you not go? Will you take Christ as your Savior now? Or will you reject him? Will you start for heaven? Or will you remain where you are? God would love to save you and will save you the very moment that you take Christ as your Savior and Lord. But he will not force you. He leaves the matter entirely with yourself. Wilt thou go with this man? Now shall we pray. Our Father, we bow in thy presence in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. And we thank thee for the heavenly invitation. And we thank thee that the door is open wide. And we thank thee that the whosoever will can enter in. And we thank thee for those millions that have entered in and started for heaven by accepting Christ. And there's still room for more. We pray that perhaps one or two in our gathering tonight will hearken to the invitation and make the Lord Jesus their choice. And all heaven shall be theirs. We ask thy blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, could we sing two verses of number 155, since Christ my soul from sin set free, this world has been a heaven to me. The first two verses only of number 155. Once heaven seemed a far off place, till Jesus showed his smiling face. Now it has begun within my soul, will last while in endless ages roll. Number 155.